preparing to give us through Justin, and I just thank you that chains are going to be broken tonight, and deliverances are going to be had. And Lord, I just ask that you open our ears and our hearts to be able to receive exactly what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Yes, Sylvia, this isn't part of my sermon, but it almost became a part of my sermon. Acts chapter 2, after the Pentecost event happens and they all, start speaking in different kinds of tongues, Peter starts teaching the new believers. There was like 3,000 new people that became Christians that day. Mm-hmm. And it says that those people devoted themselves to four things. The apostles' teaching, which is Jesus Christ was God incarnate, came to this earth, set aside his divinity, suffered under Pontius Pilate, the Nicene's Creed, basically. And they didn't divert. It says that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to fellowship, which is the church.
Right.
They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread, which is communion. And they devoted themselves to prayer. And those are the four boxes that we have to check if we're going to claim to be followers of Christ. And we have to prioritize those four things. We have to prioritize doctrine. We have to prioritize fellowship in church. We have to prioritize prayer. And we have to prioritize coming together and taking communion. So that almost made it into the word tonight.
It just did.
Yeah, just did. We're doing exactly all those three things. Mm-hmm. See you later. Communion.
Mm-hmm. Kurt, did you give me water?
You can have this one.
No, you brought me some. I just didn't see him stick it on there.
What do y'all think of that?
That's on my Facebook page, too, because it's one of my favorite pictures ever. It's a piece of digital art called First and Last Breath. I don't know if Sonia can see it. Can you see it?
Mm-hmm.
No? If you need to sit closer, like Sawyer, if you want to... Y'all want to scoot down? Sonia, if you want, you can sit up front, because we're going to use the TV a little bit.
Yeah, okay.
Cool. Well, to describe it, the right half is an infant baby crying. The left half is adult Jesus crying with a crown of thorns on his head. And there's just so much in the meaning in that picture that you can defer without like committing heresy, because like the entire reason he came to this earth and was born was to live the life he lived and then to die so that he could redeem us, so that we wouldn't have to sacrifice animals anymore, so that we wouldn't have to follow the Levitical law and fail over and over and over and over again. So before we get into the meat of the message, let's have a story. It's really a joke. Okay, so if you guys think this is real, it's not real. It's a couple from Minnesota enduring one of the coldest and harshest winters that they've had to endure, and they're approaching their 20-year wedding anniversary. And so they decide that they've had enough and they wanted to spend the winter somewhere warm, and 20 years earlier in their honeymoon, they had vacationed and stayed in the Florida Keys. And they decided to contact a travel agent to say, hey, we want to try and stay at this same resort if it's still around that we honeymooned at 20 years ago. What can you make happen? And the travel agent came up with a deal and said, like, I can save y'all some money if you're willing to fly on different days. One of you would have to fly down first, and then the other one would follow. And so the husband and wife agree that he would fly down first, make all the necessary preparations, get everything ready for his wife, his bride, to join him the next day. And so when the time comes, he flew to Florida. He got there safely. He checked in. He orders flowers for the room. And then he goes to the hotel's business center to send an email to his wife to let her know that he'd made it okay. And he wrote this very sweet email, but there was a problem. He accidentally forgot one letter of her email address and sent it. Well, the email accidentally went to a woman who lived in Texas, who was married to a preacher for almost exactly 20 years, and he had tragically passed away that morning. Expectedly, but he passed away. Later on that night, this woman in Texas is logging into her computer to start emailing people, expected funeral arrangements, when she sees an email, reads it, and passes out at her desk. And her son runs in there, and he's very nervous. He's very concerned. He sees that she's breathing, and she's okay. So the son looks at the screen and sees this email, and it reads, "To my loving bride, I've arrived. I knew you'd be surprised to hear from me, but they have computers here now, and they let us send emails to our loved ones. I've checked in, and everything is ready for your arrival tomorrow. I can't wait to see you, and I hope your trip is as uneventful as mine was. I love you more than I did 20 years ago when we first met, your loving husband. And P.S., you won't believe how hot it is down here." So the topic I'm going to preach about tonight is more on the subject of letting Jesus come out of us when we get squeezed or pressed. Why, Justin, are you talking about this again? Easy answer. If I preached on the things that I'm good at, I'd run out of material. If I preached on the things that I was strong at, I would not only run out of material, but it would lose its godly effect. But if you preach from the areas where you are weak, you will always have the strength of God to rely upon and to lean on, and you'll never run out of material.
Good.
So let's discuss a verse in Isaiah. You don't have to turn there because there's only three verses, but we used to talk about it a lot more than we do now. It has to do with being conformed into the image and likeness of Christ, not just created, because being born, you are now created in the image and likeness of Christ. But living your life, the goal is to then become conformed into his image and likeness, into a perfect Son of God. Isaiah 54:1 says, "To shout for joy, O barren one who has not given birth, give a joyful shout and cry out, you who have not been in labor, for the children of the desolate one are more numerous than the children of the married woman, says the Lord." And this is the verse that we've used to say a lot, but it has to do with the first part too. "Make your tent larger, stretch out your curtains farther out, spare no efforts, lengthen your ropes and pound your stakes deep." Stretch my tent stakes, right? "For you will spread out to the right and to the left, and your children will conquer nations and will resettle desolate cities." So the Old Testament contains the New Testament, and the New Testament reveals the Old Testament. And there's good news, because Paul writes about this scripture, and he actually uses this scripture in the book of Galatians. So let's go to Galatians 4 for a quick second. Galatians 4 is the chapter where Paul is teaching the church in Galatia their identity as not only like born-again believers, but as sons and heirs to the King of Kings. It's a deeper relationship. It's a more, word that starts with a P, prominent type of relationship. That's the right word.
Permanent.
What's that?
Permanent.
And I'm going to start in 4:22, where Paul says to this church, "For it's written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by a free woman. But one, the son by the slave woman, was born by natural descent, while the other, the son of the free woman, was born through the promise." He's talking about Hagar and Sarah. "These things may be treated as an allegory, for these women represent two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery." This is Hagar, and Mount Sinai is where Moses got the law. "Now, Hagar represents Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written," and here he's quoting Isaiah, "Rejoice, O barren woman who does not bear children. Break forth and shout out, you who have no birth pains, because the children of the desolate woman are more numerous than those of the woman who has a husband. But you, brothers and sisters, are children of the promise like Isaac." So Paul shows us that Isaiah's prophecy and prayer to stretch out my tent stakes, as he says, is really about stepping into the fullness of who you're called to be in Jesus. Since we were created in his image and likeness, he is inviting us to embrace our identity as sons and heirs to the King of Kings. Paul is in chapter 4 here. But walking in that identity requires a willingness to be stretched. If you do not want to be stretched, don't try to walk in the identity of Christ, in Christ-likeness. The consequences of one outweigh the consequences of the other, and I'll let you figure out which one is which. Because walking in the identity that God has for you requires a willingness for you to be stretched. The trials that you're going to face, they're not meant to break you, but they're meant to shape you, enlarging your capacity and making you a more useful tool for his kingdom. It's not about you, it's about what you can do and how you can be used for others and bring them in and be a place for them, a place of refuge. But life squeezes us sometimes. And quite frankly, it's part of God's plan and his calling if you want to be a disciple. Here's a Bible scripture to back that up. Matthew 16:24. Jesus says to his disciples, "If anyone wants to become my follower, he must deny himself. He must take up his cross and follow me." And taking up your cross is a willingness to be squeezed. Verse 25 of Matthew 16, the next verse says, "Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me or for my sake will find it." And when you are willing to lose your life because of his name's sake, that is how you carry your cross daily. You lose your life every day for his glory, for his name's sake. But when the pressures of life press in on us, because sometimes, like, a lot of bad things happen back to back to back to back to back, and you just ask God, like, why? Can I please have a break? When these pressures of life press in on us, it should not be something strange or unexpected to see Jesus flow out of us, but unfortunately it kind of is. It seems to be a rarity, at least for me sometimes. When I get squeezed, Jesus is supposed to come out of me, and he doesn't sometimes. It's not his fault, it's mine. It's like when you squeeze an orange, the only thing that you ever expect to come out of that orange is orange juice and not like apple juice, right? It should be weird to you in your walk with God if something stressful happens in your life and you don't produce godly fruit from it. But we've gotten too comfortable not producing godly fruit in times of stress and discomfort. If we claim to be filled with Jesus, then he should be what overflows from us when we get squeezed as our tent stakes stretch. But instead of looking like Jesus, let's just get real, because we're a small church, we're a very close church, and I consider us to be a family. If any of these things I'm about to say apply to you when you get squeezed, do me a favor and say amen so that I know I'm not the only one. And quite frankly, if some of you don't say amen, you're lying. When you get squeezed, does irritation come out?
Amen.
Impatience.
Amen.
Depression.
Amen.
Anxiety.
Amen.
Being disappointed.
Amen.
Getting your feelings hurt.
Amen.
Being scared.
Amen.
Being worried.
Amen.
You ever doubted?
Amen.
You ever complained?
Amen.
Never.
You ever gotten offended?
Amen.
You ever gotten indignant? And what I mean is like, well, that's just not fair.
Amen.
That shouldn't happen. I didn't deserve that. You ever gotten arrogant?
Amen.
You ever used profanity?
All the time. And I have got some amazing godly kids that correct me when they hear me say it sometimes. Sorry, I'm really emotional today. You ever get critical? You ever belittle people because they challenge you? You ever get proud or haughty? Do you ever withdraw yourself from social interactions because somebody criticized or challenged you? Don't do that. Stop it. The devil wants to isolate. He wants to put you on an island and make you feel like a victim. And that is so not the gospel that Jesus made for you. You are not alone. You are not unique. Your problems are not this thing that only you will ever have to deal with. Jesus dealt with it. He paid for it. It was nailed to the cross. That is not who you are. You ever project on people? You're really feeling hurt, or you're really feeling insecure, or you're really feeling something, but you're going to ascribe that feeling to somebody else? You ever rationalize your own bad behavior? Here's one that's really bad in the Goodwin family. Not the nuclear Goodwin family. The family that I came from that I had to learn. I learned some very valuable lessons on what not to do to have a successful family. And that's just as valuable as having a great upbringing and knowing exactly what to do. I saw a lot of what not to do so that I could be successful. And I try not to do those things. Passive aggressiveness. I'm mad at you. I'm going to ignore you. I'm going to punish you. And in my passive aggressiveness, I'm going to get bitter. Because you hurt me. And I'm going to cause strife. And sometimes I'm going to feel guilty or make you feel guilty. So let's keep being real. Are there situations in your life right now that are stretching you? Could it be that God is trying to use those situations and circumstances to conform you into His image and likeness? Because what challenges are you facing today that give you the opportunity to deny yourself? To take up your cross? To lose your own life for His name's sake so that you can find it and follow Jesus? Does anybody want to share any examples? It's okay if you don't. I'll tell you this though. Another mistake that I make often is I don't ask people to pray for me. You know why? Because I got this. I'm a man. And I don't need no prayer. I don't need anybody to help me. And that's a lie. That's a lie that sometimes I believe because I got this. I'm going to give you all some true stories about Pastor Justin here. That if it makes you not like me, I'm sorry. You don't have to like me, but God says you have to love me.
Amen.
Here's things where I was squeezed. And Jesus didn't come out of me. Recently, at work, I engaged in a conversation that I should have just stayed out of. And I may have participated in it for 90 seconds. That's it. It was such an inconsequential conversation to me, in my opinion, that I didn't even remember it until I got called into the office. But in that conversation, I used a word that offended somebody who wasn't even in the room, but who heard me down the hallway and didn't feel safe around me anymore. And I took that home. I was depressed. I was scared I was going to lose my job. I was withdrawn. I was worried. I forgot who my Father in heaven was. And I forgot that He fights battles for me. And that in my mistakes, He gives me grace. Because yes, I should not have participated in that particular conversation. But at the same time, I said nothing. Honest self-reflection, I said nothing that should make anybody feel unsafe, ever. And I never intend to. Second Justin story. We took a cruise last spring break. It was a lot of fun. Lines were kind of long sometimes, though, especially when you're hungry. Natalie and Levi were sitting at a table, because tables are kind of hard to come by around lunchtime, because everybody sits at them. And I tell her I'll go get a couple of burritos for all of us, because there was like a burrito bar, and then there was some other bar here, and then some other like buffet bar here. And the lines got a little skewed and confused, like supposed to be three separate lines, but there was one line that was like splitting off into two up here. And all I know is like I've been standing there for, I'm not exaggerating, over half an hour. Because they're like making this stuff to order, and people are ordering like 10 because it's taking so long. And while I'm standing in line, Caleb, come here. There's a 17-year-old kid. I was here. He was here originally. Eventually, when the line starts to split, he ends up right here. But he's not going to the right. He keeps going to the left. And I'm getting irritated. And it's kind of building up in me. And like, I got my sunglasses on. Start pumping my chest out a little bit, you know. I'm going to show this kid, like, you don't come in line and just cut in front of people. Where's your manners, kid? Thank God I didn't do anything, but I was struggling, guys. I was struggling with this kid. And he eventually got the attention of some woman behind us, who clearly sounded irritated in her voice. She's like, excuse me, are you in line for the burritos or are you in line for this? And this boy, when he starts to talk, clearly has autism. And I'm like, oh God. And he's like, oh, hi ma'am, I just want a burrito if that's okay. And she's like, yeah, that's fine, you're in the right line, just make sure you close it up or whatever. And I heard the voice of God say, see, you gotta do better. You can sit down. Because that boy's worth more than a burrito. Last story. Y'all see that? Mm-hmm. Sonia, I know you can't see it. If you want to, you can. It's a picture of Kurt holding a fish that he didn't catch.
he looks very happy about it.
And next to that, oh, this kid wrecked me. This is cool though. Y'all listen up. Every time one of the kids turns 10, we have a huge shindig. It's usually me, my brother, and the kid, except for Daisy's 10. She didn't really care if Uncle Brian was there, so she just wanted to go shopping in Pensacola. And we spent the day in Pensacola. So this is what I wrote at 11 o'clock at night after we got back from this fishing trip that I spent $600 on for three people. And I'll just read it. So I'm here in Pensacola with Kurt celebrating his big double-digit birthday. For the past month, all he's been asking about is going on this fishing trip. And he's watched YouTube videos on catching amberjack and snapper. And he's been talking like almost annoyingly about fishing so much because he was. So here we are today. We get to the boat ramp really early because I'm punctual. And Kurt can't stand it. He just wants to go get on the boat. And we finally board the boat and start heading out. And despite having dosed this boy for the last 2 days on bonine, he got incredibly sick before we even got onto the really rough part. Needless to say, he didn't catch anything. And he mostly just threw up and slept in between vomiting spells. A 6-hour fishing trip was a total wash. And then as we're standing there after the boat got back, watching the deckhands clean over 100 fish on this table, of which Kurt caught 0. Kurt looks at me and he says, "Hey, Dad, thanks for taking me fishing. Had a good time."
Oh.
And I said, "It's okay to be disappointed, bud, because you didn't get to fish." He says, "Yeah, but I got to hang out with you all day." Let me show you what hanging out with me all day looked like. I got a picture of that too. That's what hanging out with me all day looked like. Every once in a while, he'd pick his head up and throw up. And hearing him tell me that just wrecked me. You know why? Because it didn't matter that he was miserable. It didn't matter that he was wet and cold. It didn't matter that he was the sickest that he's ever been in his life, and that it was the longest 5 hours of his life up to this point. It didn't matter that even though he had asked me, his father, to tell the boat captain to please stop, and that I had to say, "I'm sorry, I can't." That didn't matter. What mattered the most was is that he got to spend the whole day with his father. And for him, that made it a great day. And let me tell you, church, that's a lesson straight from Psalms 8:2, where it says, "From the mouth of children and nursing babies, you've ordained praise on account of your adversaries, so that you might put an end to the vindictive enemy."
Very good.
Amen.
That is letting Jesus come out of you. Can you be at your sickest, at your most miserable, at your weakest, and still hold on to gratitude, knowing that it's a great day simply because your Father in heaven is hanging out with you? Even if you ask him to move and to do something and he says, "I'm sorry, we're just going to have to get through this." Because he's sitting there with you, shivering in the cold. He's drenched beside you in your boats. And we were drenched. We were soaked. We had the best seats in the entire ride until he started getting sick. And then we lost our seats. But God is there with you on the boat. He is steadying you as you lean over the bow to throw up. He's washing you clean with fresh water. And he's sitting close by you all because he loves you and he refuses to leave your side. So can you get over yourselves when you're squeezed and he doesn't come out? Because though Jesus doesn't come out of me all the time, Kurt showed me what God does for me and what he does for us. As we're sick, he's just there. So remember those things that we named earlier that comes out that shouldn't? Irritation? Let's let gentleness come out. If we're feeling impatient when we're squeezed, let's let long-suffering come out. If we're feeling depressed, let's find joy. If we're feeling anxious, let's find peace. If we're feeling disappointed, let's go back to having faith in God and not outcomes. If we're feeling hurt, let's receive the healing that he's got for us. If we're scared, let his perfect love wash over you and cast out the fear. And even if you're still scared, find the courage to walk through it anyway. If you're worried, have confidence in who he is. If you doubt him, go back to being faithful. Faithful from Acts chapter 2 to the word, to his house, to his church, and to communion. If you find yourself complaining all the time, try to find something to be grateful for and to give him praise for. If you find yourself offended, forgive and extend mercy. If you're feeling indignant, like, why does this have to happen to me? Find humility, because it could always be worse. You feeling arrogant, like you want to put somebody in their place? Do something nice for someone else and prefer them. You feeling critical, like somebody just can't ever get it right? Show grace and encourage people. You want to put somebody down because they challenged you and diminish them? Show honor. Pride. In the event that you sense pride coming over you, exercise meekness. What is the definition of meekness? Definition of meekness is summed up in this allegory, a gentle giant. Somebody that restrains using the power that they could. You feeling haughty? Be teachable. You wanting to withdraw from people? Have fellowship with people. You want to project your problems or your feelings or emotions and your disappointments on others? Then find some self-awareness and hold yourself accountable. And let others hold you accountable. You want to rationalize your bad behavior sometimes and justify it because you deserve X, Y, or Z or whatever? Repent. Feeling passive-aggressive? Then be intentional in your relationships and be direct. It's okay to be direct in a relationship. Say, Andrew, I don't know if you meant to hurt my feelings, but I'm feeling like I want to withdraw from you right now, but instead I just want to give you a chance to explain what you meant when you called me a bonehead.
If I knew it's a joke, it's not as an insult.
That's an example of how you combat withdrawing or passive aggressiveness. Be intentional in your relationships and be direct. Feeling bitter? There's nothing else to do but to forgive and exercise tenderness towards people. You feeling strife, like you're going to fight and argue with somebody? Find unity somehow. And then, are you feeling guilty or do you want someone else to feel guilty? Remember who you are and that you've been forgiven, that you're redeemed. Colossians 1:26. You used to be alienated and evil in your thoughts and in your works. But then Jesus came and he died. And by his death and resurrection, you are now holy and blameless and above reproach. If you continue in the message that I've taught, says Paul. So don't let Satan take the truth that's in this message and twist it into a lie in your life. And here's a quote, and then I'm going to illustrate the quote with a joke, and then we're done. Because this was kind of heavy tonight, so I like to laugh too. To give truth to somebody who loves it not is to give them more plentiful material to misinterpret.
It's good.
To give truth, I didn't come up with that. That's from George MacDonald, who was a minister, poet, and a novelist in the 1800s. He says, to give truth to him who loves it not is but to give him more plentiful material for misinterpretation. How do we apply that? Love the truth. Don't reject it. So here we go. Out in the Old West, 1800s. Famous Mexican bandit named Juan Rivera. Juan was very famous for robbing banks in Texas. He was terrorizing these towns. So one Texas town got so fed up with it, they hired the biggest, meanest, baddest Texas marshal that existed and paid him to put a stop to it. And this marshal then went from town to town to every single saloon looking for Juan Rivera. He ends up in Mexico across the border, walks into this little saloon. Mexican over here and a young Mexican over here at the bar. And he looks up and he says, "Are you Juan Rivera?" The young Mexican says, "No, senor." He looks at the old Mexican, "Are you Juan Rivera?" Old Mexican says, "No, hablo inglés." So he looks at the young one, he says, "I'm going to tell you what I want you to ask him, and I want you to say it word for word. And everything he tells you, you tell me what he said, word for word. Do you understand?" "Sí, senor." "Ask him if he is Juan Rivera." The young Mexican says, "He wants to know if you're Juan Rivera." Juan Rivera says, "Yes, I am." "Why?" He says, "Yes, I am. Why?" He says, "You tell Juan Rivera that if he returns every dollar he stole from every bank in Texas right now, I'll spare his life. He can't step foot in Texas ever again, but if he says no, also tell him I'll shoot him dead where he sits." So Juan, or the young Mexican, looks at Juan, he says, "The man wants you to know that you have to return all the money that you stole from Texas, and you can't go back ever again, otherwise he's going to shoot you dead." And Juan tells the young Mexican, he says, "Okay, tell him to walk out the saloon, take the first road to the right, and go 5 miles. After 5 miles, he's going to see a well, and that well has a 200-pound stone covering its mouth. Tell the man to roll the stone away, and he'll see a rope. Pull the rope, and at the bottom of the rope is the bucket with a bag of like $1.5 million. Every penny I ever stole was in that well. Tell the man that that's where it is, and I'll never go back to Texas ever again." Young Mexican looks at the ranger and says, Juan Rivera says you have to shoot him." So the moral of the story is that somewhere in the self-serving interests of those that interpret, we can lose the translation. Don't do that.
We all know where he went with the interpreter when he wanted the money for himself.